Let's get our Bibles in our hands this morning. It's a blessing to have Brother Goddard with us today and his dear family. The first, in the month of August, they'll celebrate 35 years since they started their church there in the Wildomar area. And the first Sunday in August, we'll celebrate 34 years since we started this church. As I often remind you, I want you to be reminded, if you appreciate this church, you can thank Brother Goddard. I was in Bible college. He graduated a year before I did. He said, I know an area that could use another good church. And so through his direction, and God used him to send us to this place, and we came here and started this work. And now over these years, he has just been such a good friend to us. Always encouraged us and helped us and prayed for us. I know for some time, quite a few years actually, I used to get an envelope in the mail on a regular basis, no address, nothing in it, just money in the envelope, cash. And you start a church from scratch like we did, like he did. You don't have any support or anything like that. There was a postmark on there from San Diego, and I still wonder to this day if it came from your church and you send us that money. And I could, every month it came in, and it was like a blessing from heaven. And $10,000, $20,000, as I remember right, it was amazing. I'd see that envelope in the mail, I'd see the postmark San Diego, and I think God has come through again this week for us to help us. And I believe it was his church and his work, and we appreciate that. But just being a good friend and being faithful, I appreciate that today. So he's going to preach to us this morning. Get your Bibles in your hands ready. Brother Goddard, come preach to us today.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, as always, I love being at Shasta Baptist. This is a great place, and we do come because the temperature here is so much like home. And we're in a desert too. Psalms in your Bible, chapter 49. And if I was at home, I would say, look, let's all say it together. One, two, three. It's hot. All right, get that out of your system. But Brother Johnson ran ahead of me with the dispensation of air conditioning. I think that you can have the good old days. You know, I like guns. Who wants to stuff powder down and wad and bullet? I mean, that's what I want to go bang, 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 bang. I don't want old-fashioned, and I sure don't want, in 113 degrees, want the good old days of outhouses. There are just some bad things in the good old days, folks. Anyway, praise the Lord for church. What good music this morning. Bright and uplifting and encouraging, and Jesus all through it. And I grew up, for those of you that don't know, I grew up in Hayfork through my teen years, 64 miles west of us here. And got saved right out of high school just 3 days before I left for college. And it was a great thing. The reason I got saved was because I wanted something different. I didn't get saved for fear of hell, which, by the way, is a very good reason to get saved. The more I read the Bible, the more I think I should have been a lot more afraid than I was. If you're not afraid of hell, you should be. You're not paying attention. But I saw some Christians. I went to school with Mark Moravio. And a handful of other, my wife was 2 years younger than me. She was a Christian. And in a school of 200, you know who's who. And I had a handful of young people that I knew. And I knew they went to church, and I knew they were Christians. And I knew this, I knew I needed something. And I didn't know what it was. But I knew that they had something I did not have. And by the way, your light shining by just mowing your lawn and smiling at people won't get anybody saved. But you ought to have something that draws people to Christ. You know, you cussing your wife and beating your children with a 2x4 probably won't get people saved either. But their life and theirs, I don't know what it was. I couldn't tell you. I don't have that good a memory. It was 1975. I graduated from high school when I got saved. But I know this. I wanted Christ. I didn't even know how to get saved. The night, just a couple of weeks before I got saved, this friend of mine and I were running around, and he dropped me off in his car. He dropped me off the house, and I got out, and he got out his side. I remember looking across the top of his car, and he looked at me. He said, Bruce, are you saved? And I had no idea what that meant. By the way, if he'd have said, are you a Christian, I would have said yes. Because everybody's a Christian, right? I mean, you're American. You like apple pie. You like your mom. You're a Christian. And I had someone ask me that in the eighth grade. And I said, well, of course I'm a Christian. What do you think I am, a heathen? You know, wearing a loincloth or something? I had no clue what it meant to be a Christian. But he asked me if I was saved. And I said, I guess not. And he said, well, you ought to think about it. Well, I had been thinking about it. He got in the car and he drove off. And you know, when you're afraid to go any further in witnessing to somebody, you probably just ought to let her go. Just go ahead and do it. But he didn't, and I'm not picking on him for it, because later on, those words rang through my ears and over and over. And I called him up. He was leaving for college on a Thursday, and I was leaving on Saturday, a different college. And I called him up and said, we need to talk. And he met me down at the city park and talked for a few minutes, and I just blurted it out. I need to get saved. That's a hard thing for an unsaved 18-year-old to say, especially since I didn't know what it meant. I would have been more comfortable saying, I need to learn to knit, because at least I knew what that was. But I had no clue what it meant to get saved. I mean, not the slightest idea. And I said, I need to get saved. And he said, is that all? And at that point, I was bigger than him. I could have slapped him. I thought, man, you have no idea how hard it was just to say those words. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I don't know what that means, could I tell you, there's nothing like knowing you're saved. Amen. Knowing Christ as Savior, knowing your sins are forgiven, and the depth and the breadth of salvation is beyond description. There's not enough time in a day or a week or a year to describe what happens when you get saved. Our pastor wrote a book, Salvation is More Than Getting Saved, and it's unbelievable what God does for you when you're born again. But I'll tell you this, what he doesn't do is take you out of a sinful world. You will have eye problems, Mrs. Smith, you know, you'll have a husband that stays by your side and frustrates you for a whole lifetime. You'll have a body that grows old and hair that grows gray or grows loose. Whatever it is, you'll have teeth problems. I got one right now. I could pull it out and show it to you for a quarter if you want to see it. And every time I eat, it falls out. But anyway, it's so good to know you're saved. But we're in this world, and we're stuck in it. And we're not stuck in it. We're here as servants. No one overseas sits and says, oh, man, it's just terrible. Well, they might say it's terrible, but they're not home. Whether they were in World War II or Korea, or some of you look like you could have been in World War I, maybe. But we've got a lot of military in our church. We're centered right between Camp Pendleton and March Air Force Base, and Miramar Naval Air Station's right near us. And so we've got multiple military bases, and we have a lot of military. And in fact, the Scarry family, some of you even know the Scarrys, they're faithful members, Tom and Lita and the kids, and the Scarrys, Tom's in the Air Force. But you know what? They know they're somewhere else. They know they're not home. And they are deployed, and then they get their discharge papers, or they get their papers to go back home. And I'll tell you, that's what we're waiting on. We're waiting on our discharge papers so we get out of this thing and we get to go home. But if you're in Psalm 49, if you haven't found it yet, just give up. But we're going to be in Romans 8 in a minute or two as well. But I just want to ramble through this psalm, and I almost hate to preach out of the psalms here at Shasta Baptist, because we were here on one, I don't know if it was a Wednesday. Did you teach psalms on Wednesday nights? And we were here on a couple of Wednesdays when he was teaching through the psalms. I thought, man, he knows more about that psalm than God does. This is, I think you have the best pulpiteer in America. And everybody's got opinions. When he's your pastor, he's just your pastor. But I believe, and I think America has discovered Mike Johnson, and he is, I believe, the finest man in the pulpit in our country. And so hopefully you don't remember whatever he said on Psalm 49. These are his notes. And if you believe that, you don't know me well. I couldn't find notes from last Sunday, let alone a couple years ago. Well, let's read a couple of verses starting down at verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Let's just stop for a minute there. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? And let's pray. Lord, help us and teach us from this great psalm these principles, eternal truths, Lord. I'm so grateful that we've got this book to guide us. Jesus is our rock in a weary land. This book is our lamp in a dark land. It's a light that we can follow to guide us in a world of blindness and darkness. And thank you that we can see clearly because of this book, Father. Bless us as we look at it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just hold your Bible there. We're going to go through quite a few verses, but I want to start in the same place I am. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? Now, we all know evil days come. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that we should stand, and having done all to stand, and it talks about when the evil day comes. You know, there's an evil day going to come, and it might be that physical problem. It might be that economic problem. It might be some legal thing that you never dreamed would come, and trials come, and false accusations, and hurtful things, and my mom, she's 81, I guess, and I don't know, somewhere in there, I remember she's my mom, I do know that much, but a couple of years ago, my dad died, and my mom said, you know, we all know there are widows, and we know it'll happen, but she said, it just never occurs that it would happen to you. And just accepting, and many of you understand this, the move from losing your spouse to accepting that term widow. One of our ladies told me, she said, that is the ugliest word in our English vocabulary to me. Now, we look at it as a very gracious term, a woman of that we would love and hold in esteem and respect. But it was a hard word for my mom to accept. She just never thought it would happen. And they're in their 80s to be alone for the first time. And there's an evil day. There's an evil day of car accidents and the doctor saying it was cancer. And I just got a note from a friend. He'd sent me a very well-known preacher. He said, my wife's been in the, he's keeping me updated with biopsies and all. And he sent a note to his benign and everything's okay. And you could see the tears in the text. But, you know, the evil days come. But I love this. He goes on a little further. He said, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels compass me about? And Brother Kellogg will get... There we go. Over here, you've got trouble that comes because you're in the world. It's just life. There's compromise and shame and drugs and car accidents and just evil things. But... And some of us have enough faith to trust God when things go wrong. You come home from work, I got laid off, and you know, whatever. It's that family that's got three or four boys, and she's expecting, and the good news comes from the doctor. It's another boy. How would you like to grow up being another boy? You know? I told them, the men in the class there, I've got two boys, the first and the last, and the ones in the middle don't matter. But that's a joke. But anyway, over here we've got problems. And some of us can handle those. But you know what's hard to handle? When you caused it. When your own stupidity. You were texting, putting on mascara, curling your hair, and drinking a milkshake as you drove. And you don't know why you got in the car accident, but... You mishandled some things in your marriage. You mishandled money. You mishandled your business. Something went wrong financially. I've got a friend right now, a good, godly man in jail. And he had been involved in, he got involved in an investment program, and it looked really good. And he was speaking out of town, out of state. And he was just kind of like an emissary. He wasn't employed, but he was pushing this program. He said, man, this is something that will help you folks in your retirement. Well, it turned out to be all a big scam. And the people who started it went to prison, but he went to prison. And he lost $200,000 he'd put into it. He believed in it. It's really hard to leave your wife at home when you were stupid and you go to jail. But could I tell you something? Can I go back and forth, Brother Richard? I do this because most churches, the PA man goes to sleep. Or they're playing checkers or something. I know what those guys do up there. They're watching reruns of the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner Hour. I'm dating myself, right? Verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? But what about the evil? When the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. He said, let me just tell you something. Back onto this one. I'm over here
in trouble that the world has. I've got a liberal president. I've got a whatever it might be. I bought a car and the engine blew up and I whatever. You made a mistake and you said I do and now you're married. And things that's not true. That's over there. You did it yourself. But things that happen, those trials, those burdens, those heartaches. You buy a metal building. Amen, Brother Johnson, and you that were here. And how long did that metal building lie prostrate before God before it came this incredible? You have an amazing church complex. You know that, right? I hope you've not gotten complacent about this. It's beautiful. It's together, and the music is awesome. And look at the crowd of people. Hey, do me a favor. If you're under 30, raise your hands up. Isn't that great? A lot of people here under 30. Praise the Lord. That's a great, don't lose that, because godly older people are wonderful, but if you don't have some young people, pretty soon the church is going to be empty, because you know what's going to happen to us that are over 30, right? But also over here, when I did something stupid, and I mishandled it, and I dropped the ball, and isn't it great when the iniquity of my heels is upon me? You know what? I can still trust God. God did not die when you found out you were stupid.
I just love that. Love the fact that God is still on his throne. You see, if God is only good when you're handling life right, you don't have as good a big a God as I've got. I've got a God who's big when I'm a fool, who's big when I stumble, who's big when I trip. I've got a God who's big when I jump off the cliff on purpose. He's still my God. There's nothing like God. A God who so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Quickly, let me just glance through some things. Now think about this. Your hope is in God. What does the rest of the world have? Look there with me at verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Hey, what would a Randolph Hearst have given to rescue his poor kidnapped, I'm really dating myself, his daughter Patty Hearst, right? None of you young people under 40 even know who I'm talking about. You know, you could be the richest man in America, and no way you can solve the problem. You can't buy a medical cure. The child runs off and plays the fool, and what would you give to get that child back on the straight and narrow? What would you give to give your grandchild a chance to get off drugs and back thinking clear again? You could give everything you have, and you know what? Your money can't solve it. And your money sure can't solve the soul of a man that's going to die and go to hell. He says there in verse 6, they trust in their riches and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, but none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. But you know what's great? Jesus redeemed my soul. Isn't it great? Richest man in the world standing over there, and he has not a chance in the world of redeeming himself, his spouse, his child, his loved ones, his friends, and over here just dumb as a rock, Bruce Goddard, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed, and I know I am. Isn't it great? I'm saved. You say, well, you're not very bright. God saves unbright people. You might be the dullest bulb on the Christmas tree, and you can still be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And a lot of us ought to be saying amen about that. Look at the world. What a sad, sad state of affairs. Look at verse 8. For the redemption of their soul is precious. It ceaseth forever. Man, to redeem a soul, that's a precious thing. Unbelievable thing that could take a soul. That little child is born dead in trespasses and sins. And as they grow, their sinfulness matures. And you don't have to teach those kids in that nursery to be selfish. You that have worked in that nursery, they'll take things from each other. They'll bite each other. They won't even want that toy till the other kid picks it up. Shapen in iniquity, the Bible says. And that person grows up, and pretty soon they're a junior higher and an adult, and the sin just matures into more evil and more wrong. And how do you redeem that thing? It is a precious, precious thing. The redemption of their soul is a precious thing. That Jesus would reach out into that old sinful soul and say, I'll cleanse you. I'll wash you. I'll take all of your sins and I'll put it on me on the cross, and I'll take my righteousness and I'll put it on you, and God will look at you like he looks at his own son, Jesus. Man, what an honor. Don't lose the thrill and the awe of being born again. I remember visiting a church, and the preacher was asking for some blessings, and I was thinking, man, people getting saved, and people, you know, I got a chance to share the gospel here, and somebody stood up and said, I am saved. And I thought, can't you do any better than that? Well, I was a very young Christian. Could I tell you now, you can't do any better than that. Boy, the demons were being cast out by the disciples, and the disciples were healing the sick, and the disciples were raising the dead, and man, it's glorious. And they come back to Jesus. Woo! It's so incredible, Jesus. He said, hey, don't rejoice. The demons are subject to you. You rejoice. You are sorry names written in the book of life. Well, that'll humble you. It's the greatest miracle, greatest of all miracles. God would save a sinner. The redemption of their soul. What a precious thing. Could I tell you? You go teach that 4-year-old boy's Sunday school class. See some little child, 4 or 5 years old, trust Christ. And there we go. Wake that PA man up. And
you're over here, and you're teaching that little group of kids, and some little kid says, I want to get saved. And we're all flesh. We think, I wonder if that kid meant that. Probably more than the 30-year-old. And that you're teaching maybe 4 and 5s or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd grade or whatever, and maybe you run a bus or you have vacation Bible school and you have some little children trust Christ, and they bow their head and ask Jesus to save them, and they might do it again next year. And, you know, if you're not careful, you'll begin to doubt things a little bit in your own mind. Could I tell you something? That is a precious work of grace happening in the heart of a little child. I sat at 3 Bible. I've got kids graduating from 3 different Bible colleges this year. We got to knock that off. We got to get them all in one place. And I try to get to all the kids' graduations. But one college I was at, the preacher stood up, and they had maybe 40 or so graduates, and everyone, he shared their testimony when they got saved and what ministries they were in. And I'm just sitting back there. I had one of our girls graduating, and I began listening. And you know, it was amazing. Probably 2/3 of these Bible college graduates were saved before they were in school. Yeah, Bill here, he was saved 4 years old. His daddy led him to Christ. This last 4 years, he's been working on a bus route. He's a soul winner, and he's taught Sunday school. And all of a sudden, as I'm sitting over here listening in the college graduation, I'm running back to my first Sunday school class I was teaching. I was actually a primary church, 1st, 2nd, 3rd graders. You know, those kids are precious. The redemption of their soul is precious. Could I tell you something? You that have children, you that are going to marry and have children, this is the church to put your kids in. This is the place to rear your children. Why? Because they're going to be around the gospel every week they're here, and they're going to hear the gospel clearly presented, and they're going to have a chance to trust Jesus, Savior. And those dear little babies that need a place to grow up and hear about the love of God and the forgiveness of God and have the touch of the Holy Spirit come on their soul, and maybe 4, 5, 6 years old get saved, that is precious. Nothing is precious. And I remember my oldest, Josh, here, he got saved when he was maybe 4 or 5 years old. And before he was 5, because he got baptized when he was 5, he was not about to let me put his head underwater. That was just settled. Now, this is a long time ago, so the story might not be exact, but he said, I'll get baptized when I'm big, when I'm 5. And I said, well, it's up between you and God, none of my business. We were in a tent at a horse trough, and we were very unorganized. And so one day, I didn't even think about it. One day I was baptizing, and the people would kind of line up in their blue dresses. You know, why do we put boys in blue dresses to baptize? Anyway, we got our baptistry robes, and I look up there, and my son, I say, well, I guess my son's getting baptized this morning. He was 5. He was big now. Both the girls got saved when they were younger, but when they were teenagers, they just struggled a little bit with doubts, because you know how girls are a little unstable. And one of them's here, and both in their teen years wanted assurance and ran through again, which I have no problem with that. And they just wanted to make sure, get it settled, locked in, got baptized again, get it settled. If you have doubts, settle it. You should not live a doubting Christian. I don't care if you rode a bus this morning or if you're 80 years old and you came with somebody, you drove today and brought your whole family, get it settled. But as a pastor, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. You know, I don't know. What's it like to grow up in church every single Sunday and Wednesday of your whole life? So I asked Josh. Remember, we were home one day, and I said, you know, the girls got assurance of salvation at camp, got baptized. I said, what about you? He said, Dad, what's there to doubt? He said he'd saved you. He saved you. I said, oh, okay. That's a man. Literal, straight. There it is. But anyway.
So he says there in verse 8, the redemption of their souls. Could I tell you, if you're saved today, that's a precious thing. Verse 9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. He seeth that the wise men die, in verse 10, and likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. And they leave their wealth to others. You know what? You can't take it with you. You hear it over and over, but I don't care. That bumper sticker is popular some years ago. He that dies with the most toys wins. That bothered me every time I saw it. One day I was in a parking lot and I saw that and I took a gospel track out and I wrote, the guy who dies with the most toys wins nothing and he'll go to hell if he doesn't meet Jesus. And I put that track in the guy's window. I don't know how that went over, but it's a stupid thing to say. Because you can pile up more president's pictures, you're going to die and you're going to go somewhere forever and meet Jesus. That's what will redeem your soul. Well, what a bunch of crazies we are. Verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like a beast. You know what? Ooh, look at him. Yeah, he's an animal. He'll die like a dog. Verse 13, this their way is their folly, yet their posterity, their children approve their saying. And their kids say, that's my dad. He's the richest guy. He's got the biggest car, fastest car, biggest house. Isn't he awesome? Yeah, he's going to die like a cow. They quit giving milk if he doesn't get saved. But he goes back to the Christian. But look at verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Man, it's so good. That's so good. He'll redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. You know, when you get saved, that grave's got no fear. Quickly, Romans chapter 8, and I'm done. Romans chapter 8. There is nothing so wonderful as what happened to me in the city park in Hayfork, California, 10 o'clock at night on August 28, 1975, when I bowed my head and trusted Christ, and I went from there to the church where he stole a Bible, handed me a Bible, went from there to the mill where Mark Moravio was scaling logs on the way in. And I mean, within 30 minutes of when I was saved, Mark and Mark, we were in school, so we knew each other, this other guy, Lanny, took me up there. He said, Bruce got saved. And Mark, just being typical, Mark said, yay, you know, like a crazy guy. And we started trying to talk a little bit. And Mark's busy, logs coming in. He's having to measure them and scale them out and stuff. And he said, Lord, if you just break down the mill, that would be a help. 30 seconds later, whole mill shut down. Mark goes and gets his Bible. And the three of us sat there and went through verses on assurance. And that was my introduction to Christianity. What a God we serve. What a wonderful God. Romans chapter 8. There's the whole chapter's full of this, but let me just close reading a verse or two here. Romans chapter 8. Look down at verse 32. He that spared not his own son. That's how you got redeemed. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, God has got so much more to give you once you get saved. God has got, so you young people, I got saved at 18 and I was so happy to be saved. Let me tell you something, what's happened since then is indescribable. How good God has been to me. He goes on, look down at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You cannot put one thing on me. Isn't that great? Look,
just closing here. Over here is when I got saved. And the moment I got saved, I was clean and white and forgiven. I mean, my sin debt was gone. And you say, oh, yeah, but I saw you. Don't you add anything to my account. It's all paid for. Yeah, but you know how you treated me? Don't you put anything. You can't add one thing to my account. Who shall lay anything? Look at that verse. I'll stay in the handheld here, Brother Kellogg. Look at that verse 33. Who shall lay anything in the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. If God made me just, no man can make me a sinner. What a God. What a salvation. Who is he, the verse 34, that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Man, when you get saved, you get into something so amazing. Will you have sickness? Yes. Will you sit with your children at a doctor weeping over your child? Yes. Will you perhaps face the heartbreak of a divorce or your child's divorce or a drug situation? This world is a wicked place. But nobody can lay anything on your account. You know, you're looking at up here in the platform an absolutely justified man. Absolutely. I mean, beyond. My wife won't even believe it, but God does. She knows the reality, but God doesn't know. God is so incredible. Look at that last verse, and we'll close. Nor height, nor depth, verse 39, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be facing the latter years of life alone, but nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. You may have too many doctor visits. You may, you dreamed of retiring and traveling. Brother Smith, you didn't think it'd be between here and the specialist, right? They travel a lot. But you know what? You're never going to get separated from the love of God. And you young people raising babies, could I tell you, God will walk you through your child rearing. Got to use your pastor and your church. Either letting kids go off into the real world and you think, oh, God, help them not marry an idiot. God will walk you through that. And then there's grandkids come around. You know, God is not going to leave you. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. The redemption of your soul is beyond words precious. What a God we serve. Let's stay close to him, all right? Let's honor. Stay in his house. Stay in his book. Listen to the preaching of his word. Let's cling to him right till we see him. One of our dear ladies was at death's door in the hospital, and one of our men that taught her Sunday school class went to see her, and he said, I'm so sorry you're facing this. And she looked up. She's one of these straight down the line, absolute, no mush kind of ladies. She said, well, Brother Ted, that's why we got saved, isn't it? Yep, that is why we got saved, because everything's all right. Let's pray for